Things are going good. All of your hopes, all of your desires fulfilled. Oh, no. That's just not fair. That's not right. But it makes me feel sick to know. But hey, there's answers to that dilemma. I've got something for you. Come on over. We're going to be talking about those voices that come along to promise us the fulfillment of our dreams. If Dan's lesson was to present the problem, this lesson might get a little dark. And there'd probably be a little bit of street in this one, because that just happens to be where I came from. In Psalm 115, the psalmist begins writing, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because your loving kindness, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, 'Where now is their God?' But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them." I am excited to finally get my turn. I had to wait till Saturday afternoon this year. But I'm excited because I hear echoes of my colleagues as I stand before you to present this lesson. I'm excited to build upon what has been presented thus far. And I'm going to start with a passage that we are familiar with from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, where Peter says on that occasion, "There is salvation in no one else." Everybody's looking for salvation in some way, through some source, by some means. Some people are looking for salvation from sin and its consequences. Some people, by the way, are looking for salvation from sin's consequences, but not so much from the sin. Some people are looking for salvation from the pain of past bad experiences, regret. Some people are looking for salvation from the fear of an uncertain future or a challenging, painful, present life situation. Everybody has a life situation, and all of them are problematic. That's in contrast to our life, which is hidden in Christ with God. There are no problems in that one. We're going to be talking about what people do with the challenges of life, where we run to find that salvation, to fulfill our dream. think Satan might have written that Row Your Boat song, do you think? Apologies to the actual author, but I mean, come on. Does that describe life? It's rolling down the river. Life is but a dream. No problems, no challenges. Oh, there is a waterfall coming. There is a passage in the book of Judges. And Judges was a, see, this is what I do right there. Fall one behind every time. Just expect that because I won't be over there that much. And in Judges, the fifth chapter of the book of Judges, Deborah the prophetess is singing this during one of the darkest periods of Israel's history. And she says here, new gods were chosen. And there was war in the gates. The people of that time period in Israel were worshiping gods other than the true God. It was a time of moral confusion when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And they were worshiping these gods while they cried out to Jehovah for help. If you read the account of Gideon and going into his father's household and pulling down that Baal and that Asherah simultaneously as the nation's crying out to God to help them. By the time you get to Samson, they're not even crying out to God to help them anymore. They're satisfied. And it seems when you study this book that God gets to a point where he recognizes this, it's almost a fake repentance. And there's a whole story about why God keeps doing what he's doing, but this is not a class on Judges. But I want you to understand that we look back at history as a teacher. And they were worshiping gods, but not the true God. And when you come to chapter 10, and verse 10 of Judges said, the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you, for indeed we have forsaken our God and served the Baals. The Lord said to the sons of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, the Amorites, the sons of Ammon and the Philistines? Also when the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Maonites oppressed you, you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hands. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will no longer deliver you. Here, echoes of Isaiah, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near, because the time can come when you won't care if he's around or not. But I want you to notice something about this God. He says, go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress. I'm done with you. Oh, it doesn't sound like Yahweh, does it? The sons of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do whatever seems good to you, only please, please. Please deliver us this day. Please, Lord, we know what we've done. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and he could bear the misery of Israel no longer. Do you know how broken God's heart is today? Do you know how many people are out there right now going, please, God, please help me? Begging him to help them. But you notice here, as they pled with him, they put away these gods and they started serving the Lord. They had that choice. They took that choice. And God was right there. He's not going to lower his standards for us. But he's not going to abandon us. And that's what this lesson is about. That's what this series is about. This is about God and the heart of man. And I know there are people pleading with him. They don't know where to turn. They don't know what to do. They have gotten themselves in so deep. And they're thinking right now, I can't help it. Where'd they get that from? Who told them that? The people of Israel at this time had what Mark E. Shaw in his book, The Heart of Addiction, calls a worship disorder. Their problems stemmed from what they worshiped. My father told me many years ago, he said to me, son, all the trouble that I have ever had in my life. You know, and I see us, his children, you know, in the Central District, it's raining, he's drunk on the sidewalk, we're starving, we've got nothing to eat, we're rolling him over, trying to get in his pockets to try to get something, some money so we can go get something to eat. All the trouble he's brought on himself, on his family, he said, was because of alcohol. All of it. And then he didn't drink for about a year and a half. Went up to Canada for a family reunion. Got up there with his family, all of them drunks. Went partying in Edmonton. On their way back to Athabasca, where my uncle lives, ran into a horse out in the country, killed him. Came home in a can. My first day of preaching at Sumner, first day. My mom calls me that morning, getting dressed, getting ready to go. She calls me that morning because your dad was killed last night. Alcohol. You see, here's the thing. For our God, whether that is the true God or a fake God, we will sacrifice, whether it's for Jehovah or for whatever, we'll sacrifice relationships, time. I think I might have a screen on this one. Yeah, look at that. Relationships, time, money, popularity, position, sleep, health. In fact, we will sacrifice anything that is asked of us for the God that we worship. Does Jesus not ask that of us? Every one of those things and more? And we're willing to do it because we worship him. Well, false gods ask the same thing. And if we worship a false god, we'll give them those things. So I want to talk a little more deeply about this concept of addiction or abuse as a worship disorder. What does that mean a little more deeply? I ran into this phrase reading this book. I had never heard the phrase before, but it resonated with me. Kind of brings that disorder idea into it, but puts it in a spiritual framework. So when we're talking about addiction, one way we can speak of addiction is that it is the persistent, habitual use of a thing or a substance known by the user to be harmful. I know this is harming me. I heard a cocaine user say one time, you know, the doctor tells me I'm killing myself every day. I'm killing myself a little bit every day. And I won't say what he said after that, but he kept on going. He didn't care what the doctor said. That was irrelevant. Okay. Because he's in the grips of a false god. But the addiction is a symptom. The addiction is not the problem. It's a symptom of something deeper. It is a spiritual problem, and therefore it is going to require a spiritual solution. I'm turning my Bible right now to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 9 and read just a few verses here. First Corinthians chapter 6. Paul writes, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." There's the facts. 11 says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you." There were some drunks among them. The prototypical word in the Bible for substance abuse. But a spiritual remedy was applied, and it became past tense. I wonder if that works today. I mean, I'm just asking. Does that hold true for today? So look, although drunkenness or compulsive shopping or gambling or sex addiction, workaholism, whatever it may be, although these may come with differing degrees of intensity with respect to consequences, they all come from the same place. And that place is the sinful heart. Out of the heart proceed. And they are a symptom of idolatry born of pride. Why do I say that? Because idolatry is a presupposition, a predisposition in our thinking that leads us to demand, listen, to demand any temporarily pleasurable desire that satisfies or gratifies self. Because after all, idols don't really exist, do they? Idolatry is simply the worship or pleasing of self. And in these behaviors that we call addictions, they manifest themselves in many ways. But the root issue is always found in the same place, and that is the spiritual realm of the heart. I told Chad after his lesson that I appreciated how he got us focused in this direction. And the other speakers have supported that and confirmed that this is what we're talking about. The heart of man. And the recovery community might think that we came here to do something other than that. But no, it's the heart of man. They don't talk about the heart of man. I know. I've been there. I know what's going on in the recovery community. I know what the focus is. What does God say about idolatry? We saw this in Psalm 115 in verse 8. Those who make them will be like them. Everyone who trusts in them. Remember what Jesus said about pupils and teachers? The pupil is not above his teacher, but each one, when he has been fully trained, will be what? Like his teacher. Jesus wants us to worship him, listen to him, follow him, trust in him, and be like him as a result. But if it is something other than the true living God that we worship, we will be like that. I saw some things as a kid's not supposed to see. I saw what people become. And when you're talking about through a fourth grader's eyes, it's like a nightmare. I left a drunken, chaotic party one time when I was in the fourth grade. I knew I was in the fourth grade because of where we lived. We tried to pour the wine out. Everybody got mad at us. So I walked a block down the road to our house, went in the kitchen, put a chair up by the refrigerator, got on the chair, got into the cabinet, took the sleeping pills down, and took, I don't know why I knew not to take them all, but I took some of them, and I remember my vision getting all blurry, and I went to sleep. I didn't want to see it anymore. And I learned right there in the fourth grade, if I take drugs, things will be better. I can get away. Fourth grade. That's called, from the viewpoint of the drunken people that were in that house, that's called wreckage. And I could have died. It wouldn't bother me right now. You know, I mean, if that wouldn't have bothered me back then, I didn't care. That wasn't even in my mind. Okay. But those are the kinds of things that can happen. So I want to talk about some way to divide up these false gods from the true God. And here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to talk about power versus permission. Now, the true God imbues his children with power. We're told that. Therefore, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives his name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. He empowers his children through his Spirit indwelling in their hearts. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of discipline. And there was a time when I was a younger preacher, you know, I'd be up here, I have a screen up there like with a great big, you know, guy or something that'd show power, you know, and be beating my chest and screaming, you know, to get across to you that God gives us power. But I don't feel like that anymore. Power is not that, it's not like that. I think about, you know, I can't help but thinking about Elijah when God, like he did with Moses, he showed him his glory and you know, you had this, the whirlwind, God wasn't in the whirlwind and the fire, and God wasn't in the fire and the earthquake, and God wasn't in the earthquake. Then it was a gentle blowing. See? Satan comes in, thoughts come in, and we, take them captive to the obedience of Christ. I can discern. I still remember your lessons on discernment. I can discern good and evil. You're evil. And it runs away, scurries away like a rat. And before I know it, I forget it was even there. God gives us power. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Seems like God knew Paul had a weakness. He had a danger of exalting himself, thinking he was all that because of things that God had revealed to him. I can understand the temptation. But in order to prevent that, God gave him that thorn in the flesh, and three times he asked God to take it away. God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. So Paul said, I'm satisfied. I'm okay with weaknesses, because that's how the power of God is shown in his life. Giving him the credit, attributing the power to live right to God and not to himself. All things are possible with God. Do you believe these things that I just alluded to from the Bible, these things about giving us power through his Spirit? Do you believe that? That's an important question, because look, any God that you serve, whatever your priority is, it's going to come with a belief system. You're going to believe something. And false gods supply us with a permission-giving belief system. Listen, in any act of service to your false god, there is always going to be a permission-giving belief before you act. True story. Somebody told me about a family member of theirs, and this particular family member had a drug problem, raging drug problem, but he was doing well. He was in recovery. He was doing well. Everything was going great. He was working. His life was getting on track. And as he was telling the story, he said he was out one night, and he said, quote, I gave myself permission to have a glass of wine. And back he was out there. Jail, lost everything. Fortunately and blessedly, he hasn't used for a long, long time now. He's okay in that regard. But the point is, what did he tell himself? What did his false god whisper in his ear? Everybody's got a dream. What's your dream? Oh, want to have a glass of wine, feel good, relax? So what did he tell himself? There are lots of possibilities. A classic is, one won't hurt. One won't hurt. If there's any addicts in this room, I bet you've done that. Just one. It's a big deal. But you know what happens when you do that one won't hurt? You know what happens? One day you stop and you look and you see all these dots. One won't hurt, one won't hurt, one won't hurt. One won't hurt, one won't hurt. How about 1,000? Because that's what you start adding up to. One won't hurt, one won't hurt. How about who cares? Now, that's not really the way it's said. I can't say what is really said when a person hangs on and hangs on and hangs on and finally just has it, and they just go, well, they don't say who cares. But let's just say they get to the end of it and they just go do it. Okay. Sometimes we say, I deserve it. I mean, come on, man. I'm dealing with other people's problems all the time. You know, I'm working. I'm trying to do the best I can. I'm taking care of my family. I'm doing all these things. You know, I mean, I just deserve a break. So I'm going to go over here where nobody has any worries about anything spiritual, anything about responsibility or integrity or anything like that. I'm going to go hang out with these guys for a little while, and we'll just do what we're going to do, and then I'll go back to my life. Or life's just too hard without it. It's just too hard, man. Life just, it's just too hard. I need this. It's going to be something. Or it can be, you know, and you just don't understand. You don't understand. Now look, over on this side, I don't understand what it's like to go to war and kill somebody. I don't understand that. I have a feeling, even though I've never done that, I have a feeling that if you're at war and you're getting ready to kill somebody, even though he's an enemy, I have a feeling there's some transcendent thing within you that realizes that's a human being. Just because he's got a different uniform and our governments have sent us here against one another, that's still a man, and I'm about to kill that man. I don't know what that's like. If somebody comes back here and they get on drugs because they've been killing people, I don't understand that. I'm not going to judge them for that. There's lots of help for that out there. Cognitive therapy is doing great things, helping guys with PTSD who have gone through those things. I'm not going to say I understand that, but that's not what we're talking about here. This is me protecting my habit, protecting my addiction. And this is what's called blowing you off. You don't get it. That's a big thing amongst addicts and alcoholics. You know, if you haven't done this, if you haven't lived this life, then you are not qualified to say anything about it. Drug counselors who work in recovery centers have a hard time if they're not in recovery themselves. People have a hard time wanting to accept them because they don't understand. And the thing about that particular, I'll just say excuse, or however we want to term it, the thing about that particular one is that that's part of, you know, listening to understand is part of effective communication. Healthy, effective communication. If you don't listen, you don't know how to communicate. It's mostly listening, not talking. Did you know that? So if I say you don't understand, what does a person often say? Well, help me understand. Let's communicate. Let's talk about it. Tell me so I can try to clarify how you feel and what's going on inside of you. That's not what they're asking for. Leave me alone. I'm not going to listen to you. I don't need to listen to you because you don't understand. Just leave me alone. Something is going to be in your mind before you pick up the credit card, the pipe, the whatever it is that says, hey, it's okay. And it's impossible to serve the God of power and the God of permission at the same time. Because they're going to come with diametrically opposed belief systems. So you can't do both. And as Dan pointed out, you know, it's not that it's not a good idea, you know, to serve both of them. You know, you shouldn't serve both of them. It's impossible. It's just two completely different belief systems. Cannot be done. And the excessive users of drugs or alcohol or whatever the addiction may be, really are their own God. He or she, by excessive gambling or shopping or drugs or alcohol or whatever it may be, do this to the extent and desire it more than they desire to serve God, if there was any desire for that in the first place. And that's the scary part about it, especially among us, is that separation from God increased. That's, in my mind, that should just right there be a game changer. And so we have to ask ourselves, everybody in this room, when you're getting ready to do something that you know is not what God wants you to do, or maybe we don't want to know if that's what, we'll just kind of keep that in a gray area over there, but somewhere inside you know it's not what God wants you to do, ask yourself, am I doing this to the glory of God or to the glory of myself or to please myself? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Can I say I'm going to go out and spend, snort, drink, fornicate, whatever it is? And those are big things. Maybe we do it ourselves a disservice because we're talking about these things that are kind of big in our minds, but we got to watch the subtleties, the selfishness that comes up in our own lives. But can I say, Lord, I'm doing this to your glory? If you can't, maybe you should stop and think about it. So look, most people that are addicts of any kind, for the most part, are highly emotional people. And as a result, they make emotion-based decisions rather than principle-based decisions. And that's a fact. And the desire to get away, to escape from this sinful, fallen world, is not new to us. David said, as he is being pursued and enemies are after him, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove," Psalm 55, 6 and 7, "I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness." I'd get away, man. If that guy on TV in that Southwest commercial, "Want to get away?" said that to David, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove." Yeah, he wanted to get away. He just wanted to go and be by himself and leave all that chaos and confusion and murder behind. But he was a servant of God. And servants of God don't run. We don't need to run. The battle's the Lord's. Isn't it when we sing that? The battle belongs to the Lord. And so by using these or indulging in this addictive kind of behavior, we're trying to escape from the harsh realities of life to a temporary, pleasurable state of mind. And sometimes even sobriety itself becomes God. I don't know if anybody here has ever been in any 12-step programs for any reason. But if you ever have been around those kind of meetings, you have heard people most likely share how they thought that getting sober was it, man. If I get sober, man, my life is, you know, I'm golden. That's going to be my deliverance. If I can just get sober, and people get sober. But life goes on. Life doesn't get easier because you got sober. And now you got to face the reasons, the things that were impelling you or compelling you in the first place. What was the underlying spiritual vacuum in the first place that got you there? And that's where people need support. And you know, one reason why these lessons are so important, because if I've got an addiction problem, I'm not coming to you because of what you just might do to me if I'm open and honest with you about my life. I'm sorry. Too many judgmental people. You see, people whose own lives aren't what they need to be. We've got a lot of law keepers, you know, trying to keep that law, trying to be perfect in churches of Christ. Can I be honest? And if somebody falls down, guess how you get to feel taller? I'm not talking to anybody in this room, but I want you to understand that. You can go to denominational churches and they'll welcome you and they'll support you. But not us, because we have the truth. Yeah. We're not gonna lower that truth. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's a problem. So that's why these things need to be talked about, and people's attitude, people need to look at themselves and act like Jesus, who is there to receive and say, hey, I'm here for you. I will not abandon you. I'll help you. But where are his hands? Oh, I see his hands out there. I see his feet out there. I see his mouth out there. His heart? Is that out there? Now, I didn't mean to say what I just said, but, you know, it's just something that it just needs to be. Okay. Yeah, it's a problem, see, because that's a whole other deal. But you know, you think of that serenity prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, wisdom to know the difference, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace. Taking as he did, listen, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Trusting, listen, that he will make all things right. So I plead, Lord, please deliver me. Trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will. So that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. He will never abandon you. If you're suffering from an addiction, in many of the Cocaine Anonymous meetings, they will start out with a moment of addict who still suffers. They know that it's suffering. Okay. They're not out partying and boy, you know, they're just bad, horrible people, and they're out just partying. Man, we're just having fun. No, they're suffering. Nobody wants to be on that stuff. Nobody wants to be a prisoner to something, whatever it is, that's destroying their life. Maybe we should learn to suffer with people. Instead of judging people. And look, I understand. Sometimes it's a scary thing when somebody's got a problem. You don't know nothing about it. You've never been involved in it. You just don't know what to do with it. I understand. I get it. It's scary. But hey, let's grow up. How about that? Let's learn some things. Let's know that people are here saying, well, boy, this is really timely. We need these sermons because, boy, the whole world is inundated with these things. Okay, well, if we're going to recognize that, then maybe we need to look at ourselves and say, hey, what can I do to help when the opportunity comes? Well, I better end this thing. Let me see what I got on the PowerPoint here. Well, see, there you go. Remember that? All right. Okay. So, as we conclude, when an individual is in active addiction, they are habitually learning to respond to pain, okay? To respond to pain by doing something pleasurable to give them a short-term relief from that pain. And the thing about sin of any kind, and people that have fallen into these things, whether they know these words or not, it's an old adage, okay? Because they don't expect that they're going to become a prisoner. So I have worded here, what we don't expect is that these pleasurable things eventually rule us and we cease to have control over them as they take control of us. But we can, with God's help, fight and recover and be whole again. And the old adage holds true. Sin takes you further than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. That's where idols will take you. Kind of a dark lesson. But we all bring something to the table. Take heed. As we stand and sing our song that's been so